And you turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 30, the passage that we read together, and to verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. And there we read, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." This is a wonderful passage that's often been an encouragement to me. That David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And it's an example that we are to put into practice. As Christians, we believe that the living word of God is quick and powerful. It's living. It's not something which is finished, that doesn't speak to us, but it's living. We are to take these things and let them speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit's direction. And we know that, as it says in Romans 15 verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." So it's an example for us, to encourage us, and that we, as David did, should encourage ourselves when we're in trials and difficulties in the Lord our God. And we'll speak a little bit later about how we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. But of course we come to him and we seek his help. We dwell upon his wonderful attributes and we worship him. And in drawing near to him, we are encouraged as we think on all that he's done, of his great power, of his great mercy and of his great love and so many other things. And it may be that some of us at this time are tried. Some of us be returning to work and there may be pressures there that we face. Some of us have great worries about our families or our health and other things. And perhaps others are seeking, they're at a crossroads and they want to know what to do, and that can be a pressure and a worry. And so often we want to take action. And David no doubt wanted to take action in our passage here. But this is something that we can do. When we don't know which way to turn, when we don't know yet how the Lord would lead us, we can still encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Now, David's situation is a wonderful picture of the Christian life, really. At the time that we are reading here, David has been anointed to be king. And we read shortly after he was anointed as king that the evil spirit came upon Saul, which eventually led to him pursuing David. And so we can see there that picture, how as soon as we're believers, there are those trials that Satan's waiting to come for. It's a parallel picture there of how those trials and those troubles come as soon as we're believers. But Saul pursues David. But in all of this, David's kingdom was promised from the Lord. It was certain. He had a kingdom that he was going to enter into. But throughout his life, or throughout the coming years, he was pursued by an enemy. And that's a picture for us, isn't it, of how we find our lives. We've a promised kingdom. We've got heaven waiting for us, and we're making our way towards that, but all the time we're pursued by the evil one. So just to put this passage in context, it began when David was playing the harp before Saul. You realize that the evil spirit from God came upon him, and it started with Saul trying to throw his javelin at David, which led him to flee from his presence. Then we come to the time when David has an arrangement with Jonathan, whereby Jonathan will investigate whether Saul really is angry with David and going to continue to pursue him and to try to kill him. And they realize that, of course, Saul is evil, has evil disposed towards David. So David flees and he goes to Ahimelech, the priest. And there he tries to get bread. And he gets a weapon, he gets the sword of Goliath, so that he can continue on his way. And then he is pursued by Saul in various places and in caves and so on. And then he comes to the place where Saul was at the hill of Hakilah. And you remember the story there when David could have killed Saul. He goes down into the camp and he could have killed Saul, but he doesn't. He spares his life. And so David was at a time then when in many ways the Lord had blessed him. He'd delivered him. He'd shown that he was safe. He'd been right next to Saul and come away safe. But the next thing we read is 1 Samuel 27 verses 1 and 2. "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose and passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. So David had chosen, sadly, to go into the idolatrous land of the Philistines. Now, when he's there, obviously his heart is still directed towards the Lord. He doesn't become an idolater. In fact, he keeps separate. We see in 1 Samuel 27, verse 6, that Ziklag becomes part of Judah. And so David is separate, in a sense, from that idolatry. And while he's there, he fights the Lord's battles. He fights against the Lord's enemies. But whenever he speaks to Achish, he implied that he's not actually fighting the Lord's battles, that he just says, we fought against the south of Judah, implying that he was actually on Achish's side. And he's safe because Achish believes his deceit. Achish believes that David is now, as it were, as a Philistine, because David has deceived him. And it's a reminder, really, of what we should not do. It's very easy in this world. We are instructed that we should, as much as in us is, live peaceably with all men. But that doesn't mean that we imply that we agree with them, that we are supporting the things that they do. And that's actually what David did. And that led him to the trial, which is just in the text that we read together. You see, David had deceived Achish so effectively that Achish was prepared to take him to battle with him. And so the time came when the lords of the Philistines went out to war, and David almost had to go and fight with the Philistines, but God delivers him, and that's when this particular text comes. David returns to the city that he has been given, to Ziklag, after God has delivered him, and he finds that the city has been burnt to the ground. His wives have been taken away. The wives of his and the children of his soldiers have been taken away, and everyone is so upset that his men even talk of stoning him. Their grief was so great that they had no power to weep anymore. It was a great trial for David, but it's at that point that David encourages himself in the Lord his God, and it's given to us as an example. A great trial, and in the midst of a great trial, we can still encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. And actually, David encouraging himself in the Lord his God led to a great victory. Because if we read a little bit further on, after he's encouraged himself in the Lord his God, he seeks the Lord, and the Lord says, pursue, as we read together, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And later we see that that was fulfilled. So I'd like us to think together this morning, just for a little while, about when can we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. How can we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God? And also, who can encourage themselves in the Lord their God? Well, the first thing is, you might be going through trials and troubles, and you can say, well, that's all very well for David, but David's a psalmist and so on. The problem that I'm in, and I know that the problems that I have, if I'd done things differently, then I might not be in them. Perhaps there's some sin or some bad decision that you've made, and it's brought you to the situation that you're in. Perhaps you've been disobedient, and you can say to yourself, but I can't encourage myself in the Lord my God. The trial is that I'm going through is of my own doing. And but when we look at David's situation, actually it's the same thing for David. If you trace what brought him eventually to live at Ziklag, first of all, there was the test with Jonathan. And he said, Jonathan had the, you probably know the story, as Jonathan said, if I shoot the arrows beyond my armor bearer, then you must go and you must flee. But David had said to Jonathan at the feast, if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. David had said, if your father asks you, and he told him to tell a lie. So that was how he began out on his way. Then a bit later, when he went to Ahimelech the priest and he got his Goliath sword, David had said to Ahimelech the priest, David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath sent, said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed thy servants to such and such a place." He said, Saul sent me on an errand. So he told another lie on his way that led to his trial. And then he'd further deceived Achish, as we've thought. But just because we have gone away from the Lord, just because we've been disobedient, it's not a reason that we can't still come to him and encourage ourselves in the Lord. But of course, first, there must be repentance. If you read the Life of David by A.W. Pink, he comments on this verse, and he really emphasizes the fact that David must have come to repentance. And he says, much is implied here. David could not truly encourage himself in the Lord until there had been previous exercises of heart. Conviction, contrition, confession necessarily preceded comfort and consolation. And he quotes Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So we can believe that David at this time would have come to repentance before encouraging himself in the Lord his God. And there's certainly room in the passage for that, at the time of weeping, where he and his men were weeping at their loss. Certainly David must have come to repentance, but then he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so we must do the same. Perhaps you're in a trial and you think, well, perhaps I've led myself here. But we must repent, we must come to the Lord, and then we can encourage ourselves, knowing that God is still disposed towards us when we come to him and when we seek his faith, his face. Well, other times when we can come to him, perhaps we've just been delivered from another trial and we're feeling very weak. And we say, oh, I can't face another one at this time. I can't encourage myself. I'm beyond encouragement. That's how we can feel sometimes. We should never feel like that, of course. But David had cause to feel the same. He'd been in a very difficult situation. In verse 2 of the passage that we read together of 1 Samuel 30, it said, "And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish." Now, because of David's deceit of Achish, he was being taken along with the Philistines' army, which eventually were to fight with Israel. Now, it's inconceivable that David would have fought against Saul, having spared his life previously. They would fight with Jonathan. They would fight against the people that he was shortly to rule over. He was finding himself on the way, really, to a suicide mission in many ways. He would have to fight for the Lord's battle. And perhaps all the way there, he was praying, wondering what he should do and how he could get out of the situation. And the Lord did deliver him. It says in 1 Samuel 29, verse 3, "Then said the princes of the Philistines, What do these Hebrews here? And they send David back home." And David actually continued the deceit with Achish, implying that he would have gone with him. But perhaps this is our situation. Perhaps you've just come through a trial. And David had just come through this trial. He'd just been delivered. All his men had just been spared. And he thinks that trial's over. He heads home, and then as they're approaching Ziklag, he sees the smoke rising in the distance. Perhaps his heart fails, and he gets there and finds all that this trial that is waiting for him. Now, we must take encouragement from this, that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and he was just weak from returning from another trial, and perhaps we feel the same. Perhaps we feel everything's been too much. This is one trial too many. No, we look at the scriptures, and we say we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Now, David had actually previously failed in that kind of situation, one trial after another. As we read together, after he spared Saul's life in the hill of Achilah, it was then that he said, "I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul." And so he'd already, in a sense, in a previous occasion, he'd fallen short when he should have been strong, but he's learnt from it. And that reminds us that we must encourage ourselves even in those situations. We remember, as it says in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 15, the battle is not yours, but God's. And it's his strength that we depend on. James says to us in James 1 verses 2 to 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Weakness, weariness, and previous failures are not reasons for Christians to doubt. That we can still encourage ourselves that our Lord and our God is still sufficient, that he is still powerful and we should not despair. Well, sometimes there are those trials as well where we'd say that knocked me for six. It took the wind out of our sails. And at such times we say, well, I can't encourage myself. It's caught me too much by surprise. I'm not able to do that. Perhaps we feel like that sometimes. But that's happened for David here. When David approached Ziklag, he was thinking that he'd go home, that he'd see his wife or his wives. He was expecting comfort, and instead he sees smoke, he sees the loss, and then added to all that, there's the threat of death. His whole world has come crashing down around him all at once. And perhaps you have one of those trials. Something affects your family's health, and suddenly it's knocked you for six. But David's wives were taken. He'd suddenly lost his family, and the families of his fellow soldiers had been taken as well. Perhaps you have work pressures, or sometimes we have financial worries. But all David had gone up in flames. He'd lost everything. Would have taken the wind out of his sails there, knocked him for six. Perhaps you have someone or some people who make your life difficult, and they come to you and you don't know how to stand, perhaps, what you should do. And David had that. All of his men spake of stoning him because they were so upset, so desperate that they'd lost everything. Everywhere that David looked for comfort, there didn't seem to be any. And we feel like that sometimes, don't we? Our heart gets overwhelmed. But there's also a scripture there to encourage us. It says in Psalm 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Perhaps you're going through one of these trials at the moment that's taking your breath away, as it were. And we can say, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. But as well as that, we know that sometimes trials come to us and it seems that they're measured to do us the maximum amount of damage. And we are reminded then that sometimes Satan is permitted to send those trials which are really calculated to hurt us. He knew exactly how to hurt Job the most. Job was the rich man of the East. He had everything that he could want and trusted in the Lord. And the trial that came to him, first of all, he loses his oxen. And there's just one messenger spared to give him that news. He comes to him and says, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then his sheep, and one person spared just to tell him that you've lost all of your sheep. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then the camels, and then last of all his family, of course, just one messenger spared to say that his family, his children have died, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Satan knew how to send trials and troubles. And he knew how to do it for David. David's wasn't gradual. It was all at once. And perhaps you have a trial and you think it's come in the worst way possible. It's come in the way that hurts me the most. I can't encourage myself. It's too much. But then we have to remember that we have a sovereign God who directs all of our trials and all of our troubles. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. That applies to temptations, but it also applies to trials. They're measured. And sometimes we say, this trial seems unfair. Of course, the Lord is never unfair. But we must encourage ourselves. We can still encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Sometimes trials come to us and it seems that there's no one and nothing from which we can find comfort. We have a tendency when troubles come to look down instead of looking up to the Lord when things go wrong, and forget that there's one who is sovereign, who is in control of everything. And when there's nothing, then we're left with nothing to look to for comfort. And that was the case for David. Those of us who have Christian wives or husbands can know what an encouragement it is to have one who comes to you and who perhaps encourages you with the word of God and brings comfort to you. But David had, here at this point, he'd lost his wives. The children had gone. He'd lost his home. His country of Israel was at war, and his men were speaking of stoning him. There was nowhere he looked. Everywhere he looked, if he looked around him, there was no comfort. In fact, everything was against him. And it's at such times that the believer must look up and take encouragement from God, who is ever gracious. And he has promised, of course, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. All of the troubles that come upon us, we might have no comfort that we can look to around us, but the Lord has promised that I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And of course he has made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. We can always approach to him. There's nothing that will bar us from coming to him. Sometimes we face troubles and trials, and perhaps we can think, well, I'll speak to this other Christian person or this friend about this trouble, or I'll go and see the pastor, or I'll wait and perhaps the next sermon that I hear will give me the guidance. And those can all be good ways to get guidance and to get comfort. But we must also do what David did and simply encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, not looking to man. There's no king that's saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, that hope in his mercy. Where do you look for comfort when the troubles and the trials come? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. How often we look around when in actual fact we forget that God is the God of all comfort. If you've had good comfort from someone, from a person, of course God put that person in your way. If there's some arrangement, some situation that comes that delivers you, that gives you comfort, of course God put that in your way. We shouldn't look to the instrument, we should look to the God of all comfort, because our sovereign God is the God of all comfort. And so there are many other situations perhaps we could think of, but in any situation where we are, we must seek the Lord with a sincere heart in repentance, but we can still encourage ourselves in the Lord our God in every situation. But how do we encourage ourselves in the Lord our God? And of course, we don't have the words of David in our passage in 1 Samuel 30 that tells us exactly how he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, but Scripture certainly gives us plenty of examples for our encouragement. And one of the places that we might look, of course, is the Psalms of David, because that gives us an insight into his character and ways that he had encouraged himself in the past, even if we don't know exactly the words that he used on this occasion, and we can use those words. And that's why I read the Psalm 71 at the beginning. That concerns a time when David had been pursued, and when he is low, where he is weak. And if you read through the psalm, you'll find that, as so often happens when we seek the Lord in prayer, he begins and he speaks about the troubles and the trials, but then you can see as you go through the psalm that he gains encouragement as he thinks upon those things. And there are many things that he mentions in this psalm that we can take to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. In Psalm 71, one of the first things that he mentions is the righteousness of God. In verse 2, deliver me in thy righteousness. In verse 19, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. In verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness. Now that's a great comfort to the believer when we think of the righteousness of God. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. We know that we have no righteousness to plead, and perhaps that's sometimes why we feel that we can't come before the Lord and encourage ourselves in him. Perhaps there's some conscience or some sin or an old burden that troubles us, and we don't feel that we can come before him. Then we should think on the righteousness of our God and our Saviour. Certainly we can never come before God in and of ourselves, but our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, and his imputed righteousness, his perfect life, is imputed to us who've believed on him. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if we are in Christ, then we are looked at in the Lord Jesus Christ in whom he is well pleased. We should take our eyes off ourselves and off our situations and encourage ourselves in the Lord our God and in his righteousness. All of our sins were known to him when they were laid on Jesus. When he cried, it is finished, on the cross of Calvary, it was that our sins were put away. And therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What an encouragement it is to think about the righteousness of our God and to know that we can always come before him, that we are always accepted in him. And that when we are looked at, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but the verse in the Song of Solomon It says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." That's what the bridegroom says to the bride, picture of how the Lord looks upon us. There is no spot in thee if we bear the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've trusted in him. But then we can also encourage ourselves in the strength and in the power of our God. And that's in this psalm too. In verse 3, he mentions that the God is his strong habitation. In verse 7, his strong refuge. In verse 16, he speaks of the strength of the Lord God. In verse 18, he says that he showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. When David has no strength, he encourages himself in the strength and in the power of his God. He is our habitation, he is our refuge, our shelter from trouble, under the sovereign power of one who is almighty, who is unassailable. His strength is beyond compare. The scriptures say, "Who is like unto thee? There is none other who can stand before our great God." It says in Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" None can oppose God. He is complete in his greatness and in his power, and he is our God that we can encourage ourselves in. So perhaps you feel weak at the moment in your trials and in your troubles. You can encourage yourself in the Lord your God and in the strength and in the power that he has. But also his power is expressed in the things that he has done. And in verse 19 of that psalm, David says, "Who has done great things." Now we've got certainly many examples in the scriptures of the great things the Lord has done to encourage us in what a great God we have, that we might trust to him. We can think of the works of creation, the great Exodus, the deliverance of Joshua and the walls of Jericho that came down. We think of the miracles of our Saviour, his power over evil spirits and able to give sight to the blind. There is no other. We have the great and wonderful God. And we are to take these examples. Actually, we are commanded elsewhere that we are to take the examples of those who've gone before to encourage us. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We have a great cloud of witnesses in the scripture that we can look to encourage us that they were delivered in those situations, and we have the same God who can deliver us in ours. So we think about his works. But when we remember his works, we also remember, as David says in verse 17, that he is wondrous in his works. In works, he is high and marvellous and miraculous. So often, we believe that we have a great God, but because we can't see the solution, we think that he's not able to bring it. We think that he's constrained to the natural means. We forget that we have a supernatural God. We have one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, sometimes we think, and we ask a lot, we think, but it's not beyond the power of our God. When we're in trouble, we encourage ourselves in the wondrous works of our God, remembering that he is not bound by the things that we can see and the things that we think can be done. And we remember when we come to him that he is also unchanging. He is a strong habitation, verse 3, whereunto I may continually resort. Not only is he powerful and strong and mighty, but that power doesn't decline by our much coming, by our much seeking him. As we have come in the past, we can keep coming. And in that sense, David later actually becomes a type of the Lord Jesus when he has Mephibosheth. He sets bread at his table continually, and Mephibosheth ate at the king's table continually. That's a picture of how God is for us, and how we can continually come and feast at him, from him, to gain the strength and the help that we need. And we should do so. And it says in Psalm 116, verses 12 to 13, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Our past benefits don't reduce our store or our ability to come to him and to seek help again. But we take the cup of salvation and we keep calling upon him. He loves to have us come and ask. We cannot ask too much. So we take encouragement and encourage ourselves in the Lord, in his wondrous works, in his strength, in his power, and in the fact that that power is always available. And of course, there are also his promises. David says in verse 3 of this Psalm 71, "Thou hast given commandment to save me." David is really pleading a promise that God has given to save him. And we must plead the promises that God has given. He's given them in the scripture that we might repeat them back to him and that we might trust in them. And perhaps at the moment you're going through a discouragement, something which has brought you low. Well, there's plenty in scripture of the promises that you can plead to encourage you. Isaiah 41:10 is an example. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So for discouragement, we can encourage ourselves in the promises. Perhaps you're attempting great things. And it says in the scripture in Joshua 1 verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage." If we're attempting things for the Lord, we can be strong and of a good courage and plead that promise. Perhaps there's trial and persecution and difficulty that you're facing at this time. And then we have Isaiah 43 verse 2 and promises like it. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." So when we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, we should think about his promises. We should repeat them to him and we should come and plead them. The last thing that I was going to comment about how we call upon the Lord in this way is our personal deliverances. And they're mentioned, for example, in verse 5 and 6 of that psalm. "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." Think of those times when he's delivered you in the past. Times when, even before you were saved, you can think back and think, "Yes, his hand was upon me for that, I see." Think how there's some trial that you've been brought through, and at the time perhaps you couldn't see why it came, but you can see how your faith was strengthened. Perhaps when the trial's taken away, you realise how much your faith was strengthened as you were brought through, and you can see that there is a purpose. But so often we are delivered, and we can look back to that previous deliverance and trust him that he will deliver us again the next time. And in doing so, I wonder if there is an example that perhaps David did there when he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We think of him perhaps there when they wept and he and his men had no more power to weep. And perhaps you can picture him slumped down on the grass with his men. And he looks down. He's just come back from thinking that he was going to fight a battle. And there is the sword. It's the sword that he got from Ahimelech, the sword of Goliath. And he looks down and he's reminded of the victory that the Lord gave him when he defeated Goliath. Perhaps that was the case. But he can look back to that personal deliverance that the Lord had given him. And he can take comfort and encourage himself in the Lord his God. Is there not something that you can look to in your past to encourage you in the Lord your God? But lastly, just wanted to think about who can encourage themselves in the Lord their God. See, we read, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There are many comforts and encouragements that are ours and are David's because we are able to say the Lord is our God. But if the Lord is not your God, then of course that puts a very different aspect upon it, because God is still righteous. But if we have never come to the Lord for repentance and for salvation, and we cannot say that he is our God, then we can't take comfort in his righteousness. The Bible makes it very clear that there is one way to God. It says of God in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, to which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting." God is righteous and he dwells in light, which man cannot approach unto, except by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in John 14 verse 6 that the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The scriptures teach us that we need the Lord's righteousness to come before him. We need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness on our behalf, because, as it says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Therefore, the righteousness of God, the fact that God is righteous, is a comfort to the believer, but not to the unbeliever, because we have no way of measuring up to his standards. We have no way of coming before him in and of our own righteousness. If we think about his strength and his power, if the Lord is not your God, then the fact that he is strong and powerful is not a comfort, it is a cause for fear. Because there is no middle ground with God. You can't say that I've not come to him, but I'm not actually against him. The scriptures teach us the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If we have not been subject to the law of God, if we have not obeyed his word, then we are at enmity with God. And therefore that great power that is directed for the protection of the believer is a fearful thing. The scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We thought about personal deliverances as a comfort to the believer. But those who haven't trusted in Christ may still think to themselves, well, actually, I've known many personal deliverances. But actually, the scripture does teach that. It says in Matthew 5, verse 45, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God's mercies are provided to all, but that's because he's long-suffering. And those who are not, who have not come to him, may be being preserved, that they might be brought to salvation, or they might be reserved for a purpose. And it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. So the unbeliever, the personal deliverances that they have experienced to date might be because he is bearing with you that you come to repentance, but it may be for judgment. So don't leave it any longer if that is the case, where God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It says in the scriptures, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to wisdom, hath given unto him, hath written unto you. So perhaps we've known deliverances, but we need to ensure that the Lord is our God. Also, we mentioned the promises. Now, God's gracious promises are a wonderful comfort to his people. As we've thought, there are many promises which are fearsome to those who are outside of Christ, but rather than dwell on them, there are promises that the Lord has made in which those who have not yet trusted in him can take comfort. And one of those is 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those who have lived far from him, contrary to his laws, he is long-suffering, and the comforts of having the Lord as your God are available to those who, in true repentance and conviction of sin, seek him. And he has promised also another promise to the unbeliever, which can be a great comfort if they seek him, is Jeremiah 29, verse 13. It says there, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. It shows us that there are no half measures with God. He must be sought with the whole heart in repentance. But to those who seek him with all of their heart, he has promised in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Therefore, there is great cause for encouragement. If we are believers, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. We can hopefully gain comfort from those things that we have thought on and dwell upon his many wonderful attributes and his power and his deliverances and his promises. And for those who are outside of Christ, those who have not trusted in him, there is still that promise that he is long-suffering, and that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The path of the believer is not an easy one, but the Lord has provided all necessary encouragement and comfort for us to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Amen.